As that video took off, you're like, or the pig took off in the video, wondering, was he going to make it or not? You know, as we gather each week together, and we look at God's word and have a time of teaching, it is hopefully just one segment in the midst of much that you do in your life or in your week, in your relationship with God. And one of the things that I was told very early on in my ministry is, he said, you know, after years and years of preaching, you may find that it's difficult to come up with material or difficult to figure out what to say. And this mentor of mine, he said, I want you to remember one thing. Just remember this one thing. It'll make all your messages that much easier to create and then to deliver on a Sunday. He said, every single message is just telling people that God loves them. You're just doing it a different way every Sunday. So just, you know, just keep doing that. And I thought, so now I'm reduced to a single subject matter for 20 years of ministry. Really, every single Sunday, it's a reminder of God's love for us. And then I guess we expand on what that love looks like. At the same point, we also challenge ourselves in things that we think or experience or the way that life is happening for us. It challenges, does God love me? You know, is God paying attention? Is God there? Am I alone? Am I like lost in my misery? That last song I just thought was so encouraging for that. You know, far be it from me, even when my eyes can't see, through it all, it is well with my soul. And I think no matter what life brings your way, no matter where you're at in your journey, that God sees that he is there and that he loves you. And it can be well with your soul in the midst of tragedy and difficulty. We're in week two of this series in which we're talking about miracles. You know, last week as we, you know, jumped into this series, we talked about miracles of deliverance. Next week is probably my favorite of the four different topics we're talking about. We're going to talk about miracles of protection. Final week, we're going to look at miracles of provision. That is when God, you know, miraculously provides for us. But today, I want to look at probably the most popular category of miracles, and that is miracles of healing. I think that we would all agree that as you open the scriptures and as you read them, you see many miracles about healing. And we would say that God does have the power to heal physically. In fact, just a show of hands, how many of you believe that God does have the power to heal physically? Okay, so the vast majority, lots of people feel that way, understand that as they read the scriptures. Now, in the Old Testament, there are many examples. In the New Testament, there are over 30 people that Jesus personally heals in the scriptures, and it alludes to that there are probably hundreds, but we're just told of, you know, about 30 or so that he actually heals, and we get to see that in the scripture. It's not an exhaustive list. There are many more that Jesus healed. And these healings that Jesus did were not unverifiable types of healings. These were people that had shriveled limbs that became unshriveled, or that they were blind and they could now see, or they were deaf and they could now hear, or they were lame and they could now walk. The Apostle Paul actually one time was preaching, as he did many times, and Paul was a kind of a traveling pastor. You know, we never really get a sense that, other than for a few years, maybe to start something up, he didn't have a church that was his own. He was kind of an ambassador or an area minister, in which he would go to different churches to encourage the pastors and the congregations there. And he would stay for a while, and if things were, you know, offline or not going quite right, or there was disputes or disruptions in the church, he would stay to try to correct those. Then he would move on to the next one. And he had kind of an entourage that went with him of other ministry leaders. And at one point, Paul is preaching. And Paul apparently was a long-winded preacher. Don't you hate those long-winded preachers, you know? Never know when to stop. And Paul is preaching, and they didn't have like a 20-minute message or a 35-minute message or an hour message. I mean, Paul is preaching and preaching and preaching, and it goes well into the night. In fact, it goes late into the evening. And there's this kid that's listening to Paul preach. And you know how it is you listen to a long-winded preacher, you can start to nod off. And this kid is sitting up in the windowsill listening, and he nods off. And as he nods off, he falls out of this top-story window down to the ground and dies. He literally dies because Paul's preaching goes so long, and dare I say, it must have been boring. Now, as much as I've been accused at times of going long-winded, I have yet to kill anyone with one of my sermons. So, just saying. But what Paul does is, there's an illustration that happens here, because what he does is he goes down to where the boy is, and he lays hands on this boy, covers this boy with his own body, and this boy is raised back to life. I mean, it's an incredible story of a resurrection of this kid, Eutychus, as he falls out of this window in the midst of Paul's preaching. There's also other stories of healing in the Bible. There's a very, what I would say, controversial healing in which Jesus goes and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Some scholars believe that might have been the reason why Peter denied Jesus three times, but a little pastor humor there. So, seriously, there are so many examples of how Jesus, in his ministry and what he's doing, is doing healings, as well as others that are part of Jesus' ministry are doing healings of various people. Now, look, I believe that Jesus has the power to heal a broken person, a sick person, physically something wrong with a person, that Jesus has the power to heal that. And it is not dependent on what kind of injury it might be. Today, when you watch healing ministries, it is very difficult to determine whether an actual healing has taken place or not, because they're never really things that you can observe. You know, it's not like someone comes in and they only have one arm and they go up on stage and boom, all of a sudden they have two arms, right? It's always some elusive thing. In fact, there are ministries right now that have awards, or, you know, you can win or you can get $1 million if you can prove a healing from one of these individuals to be true, and no one has claimed these. So I believe in a God that has the power to heal. But sometimes what we present in our culture today, in the Christian culture, is healing. I am skeptical of, only because it seems like people are making a buck off this versus the glory of God being revealed. That's my bent on that. But I do believe that Jesus has the power to heal broken people. In John 14:12, says this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father." I believe that God still heals today as he did then. I believe that God heals through the power of his Holy Spirit and not through the power of us as people. I think that God heals many times in response to the prayers of his people. We're going to talk a little bit about what that might be. As I think back on healings and my skepticism of healing, I have, in ministry, and, you know, as I've been in the church and I've been around people that have needed prayer, I have watched people pray and I have watched people be prayed for. Years back, I found myself in a difficult physical situation in which I had some pain in my back. It was rather debilitating. It was hard to stand up. It wasn't unbearable in any way. It most likely on its own would have gotten better, sciatic something or other, who knows. But I made my way to our elders meeting that was a normally scheduled meeting. And in that meeting, I was having a hard time even sitting. And at one point, I just had to stand during the meeting. And the elders said, "Can we pray for you?" In which I thought, well, sure, why not, you know? And they gathered around me, they laid hands on me, and in that moment, I experienced for the first time, whether it be someone else, and certainly in my own life, I felt this, it was an experience that I had that went physically into my body, and when the prayer was done, the pain was gone. And my body got so hot at the time that a couple of the elders that were touching me said, "Holy smokes, like you are on fire." The irony, I guess, in that is that since then I've had a hurt back. But at that moment, it was gone. And you might hear that story and you're like, "Well, see, that's what I used to do." It would say, "Well, I had this," and I go, "Eh." You know, the mind's a powerful thing, you know, whatever it might say. In that moment, I was healed. I can't explain it. Sometime after that, we had a wonderful a woman here in our congregation. She had three beautiful daughters, preteen and teen daughters, and she was diagnosed with cancer. And the diagnosis was not good, as many times certain cancers can be. And I can remember trying to be an encouragement to her, and we would pray for her, and we would pray over her, and we prayed for healing in her body. I can remember her laying on her little couch in her house, and she called me over because she wanted to talk about things that we might say or things that we might do at her funeral. And I just had a hard time accepting it. And I remember saying, "Can we pray for healing?" And she says, "Please do." And I put my hands on her. I brought anointing oil. I didn't know if it had to be olive oil or grapeseed oil or canola. I just brought what I had. And I put my hands on her and I prayed and I prayed. And I mean, I prayed those kind of bold prayers, you know, the kinds you can't walk back from. Like, I am praying that she be healed. And she died. I mean, not there in my prayer. She died. And I balance that she, this mother of three beautiful girls, dies, and yet I get healed of an owie back. Okay, so I'm not saying you are God, but if you are God, is that how you're going to play that? Because I think just from a managerial, just on a PR perspective, that's stupid. Right? Like if I was trying, if he, you know, if God said, "Hey, Doug, help me out with some marketing," I'd go, "That's not a good one. Like, you got to do the mom with cancer, let the dude with the back thing, you know, struggle. Like, if there's only so many of these that are going to be out there, let's make them count, you know?" That was hard for me, but I still believe in a God that can heal. But I have a hard time reconciling why God would heal my back and not the mother of these three young daughters. It's probably also what starts to irritate me even more, as much as I joke about it, about things where people pray for frivolous things and call them miracles. Parking spots and whatnot. Because I was left with really what I thought were only three options after that. And it really challenged me. And maybe these are three options that you are experiencing as a result of someone that you love, that you have prayed for, and that person wasn't healed. I was left with the thought that either God can't, or I was left with the thought that maybe God isn't good. Or I was left with what I think is even the worst of it all, is that God doesn't really care. He either can't, or he's not good, or he just doesn't care. And these are the thoughts that we can be left with when God doesn't heal those that we think that he should, and especially when I see healings happen that are less significant issues to people that seem like they have less to lose. And people actually lose their faith over these issues of healing. How do you reconcile these kinds of things? How do we come before a God who has let us down? How do we even pray in those moments? Because God does not always do what he could do or what we think he should do. And this is what I want to talk about today. And maybe, just maybe, I'll be able to answer a couple of your questions along the way that you've had about this. And at the same time, my hope today is to build your faith in a God who does hear your prayers and a God that does do miracles. So here's our thought for today. Our God heals, but he doesn't heal everyone all the time. That's going to be our focus for the day. That we do have a God that heals, but he doesn't heal everyone all the time. And you and I know this to be true because we have experienced this. God has not healed someone that you have prayed for. But did you know that this is also a major realization throughout the Bible? Characters throughout the Bible. If you think the Bible is just about everyone that got healed, you're not reading the same Bible I'm reading, because the Bible is filled with examples of people that wanted, expected God to heal, but God did not heal. There was a friend of Paul's named Trophimus, and he accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey as he went around to these various churches and as he planted new churches and encouraged existing churches. And when this guy got sick, that was traveling with Paul, God didn't heal him. In fact, in 2 Timothy 4:20, it says, Erastus stayed at Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. So not only did this guy get sick, but Paul just left the guy behind. Like, he's sick, I'm not taking him along. Like, there he's going to stay in this sick condition. God could have healed him, but did not heal him. You know, think like if your family's on a journey and someone gets sick and they're just slowing you down, just leave them behind. You know? God did not heal him. He was left behind. Pastor Timothy. Pastor Timothy was a pastor, very tumultuous ministry that he had. He was young in his faith. He was young in his leadership, but yet God was using him in powerful ways. Paul was a mentor for him in helping him in the ministry and helping him strengthen his church and shore up issues that showed up in his church. But Pastor Timothy had some kind of physical ailment that he continued to struggle with. It was some kind of stomach issue. And this stomach issue was a real problem for Timothy, but God didn't heal him. In fact, Paul even gave him some medical advice with it. In 1 Timothy, this is Paul's letter to Timothy, and he said, don't drink only water. He said, you ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach because you are sick so often. I don't know what the ailment was. I don't know how a fermentation or a wine or something yeasty was going to help that. But when you look at this, you need to understand that this is something God could have healed but didn't. And so what is Paul suggesting? Medication, basically. Take your meds. Do the treatment. You know, have a Maalox. Whatever it is. For them, the medication that they knew to do is that when you have this stomach issue, is don't just drink water, but every once in a while you have to have a little bit of wine, and somehow that was going to help this situation. Whether it was going to help or not, that's what Paul's offering, because he's not getting some divine supernatural healing. And you have to understand that that is something you're supposed to understand when you see this. Because if we're going to be healing people that are sick, wouldn't Timothy be one of them? I would think so. Even Paul had a physical ailment that really slowed him down and that he struggled with. Paul called it a thorn of the flesh. And he prayed multiple times for God to remove this thorn from the flesh. And God said no. Paul is doing these missionary journeys. The types of travel, the distance that he went, considering the type of way that he moved from point A to point B, very, very demanding. And he had this thorn in the flesh that he suffered from, but God didn't remove him. No matter how many times Paul asks, in fact, finally he gets the no from God, because God wanted him to know that my grace is going to be enough for you, not your physical comfort, not removal of this thorn of the flesh, but that my grace will be enough for you. You see, God can heal. And I believe that God often does heal. But when he doesn't, how do you and how do I deal with that? So today I want to look at three reasons why Jesus does not, or you know, where Jesus does not heal or why he might not heal, even though he can, and even though he does many miracles, that he doesn't always do these miracles. The first thing that I want to tell you in this is that Jesus refused to perform miracles to prove himself. Throughout the scriptures, anytime people wanted Jesus to do something to prove who he was, he never would do that miracle. There are times, I think, even in our own lives, in our own journeys, that we say, okay, God, if you'll heal grandma from this, or if you'll heal my wife from this, or if you'll heal my kids from this, or if you'll heal my neighbor from this, then I will, right? Then I'll start going to church, or then I'll start tithing, or then I'll believe in you. In other words, prove yourself here, and then you'll have me, okay? Anytime someone did that to Jesus, Jesus was like, no. I don't do miracles to prove who I am or what power I have. In Mark chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, it says, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with him, testing him. They demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. And when he heard this, he sighed deeply in his spirit. Okay, this is a painful, this is audible in many ways. This is kind of like a, And he said, why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, I will not give this generation any such sign. It does not require a miracle to believe in who Jesus is. It does not require him to heal someone or to do some trick. I mean, even Satan in tempting Jesus was trying to get Jesus to do all these miracles, right? Save yourself, turn the stones into bread. And every time Jesus responded back with the scriptures, man will not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. Jesus is never about proving himself through miracles, and when asked or when demanded or when expected, he doesn't do them. Second thing is this, is Jesus never performed a miracle that interfered with God's ultimate plan. All right, so track with me on this one here. What does this look like? I want to show you this in a story that you are familiar with, the Easter story, in which Jesus is betrayed by one of his 12 disciples, a guy named Judas. Judas decides that he is going to reveal to the Roman authorities who Jesus is, and he's going to give him up. And so he gets in return 30 pieces of silver. And at a point where Jesus is praying, and Jesus knows that this time is coming when he's going to have to sacrifice himself, die for the sins of the world, he leaves the city, and he heads through the valley, and he heads up the mountain. And on this mountain, it's a mountain filled with olive trees, Gethsemane. And while on this mountain, Judas brings the Roman authorities to where Jesus is at. So again, through the Kidron Valley and on up the Mount of Olives, and gets to this Garden of Gethsemane where this olive press is at, and there's Jesus. And the way that he's going to reveal who Jesus is he's going to walk up to him and kiss him on the cheek, because he's one of his, you know, one of his main people. And as he does that, that's going to be the sign. And sure enough, he kisses Jesus on the cheek, betraying him in that moment, revealing who he is. And the soldiers come up and they come to arrest Jesus. Now, the scene is set. And there's this guy there named Peter. Peter is one of Jesus' disciples, just like Judas was. But you see, Peter, on the other hand, wants to defend Jesus. He doesn't want Jesus to be arrested. He doesn't want this plot of Judas's to take shape. So what Peter does is Peter draws a sword. So now it's Peter against the Roman army. But does that stop a guy like Peter? Heck no. Peter starts swinging and slashing. And basically what he does is he clips this soldier's ear that's in front of him. And the ear kind of flips off into the brush somewhere. And so You know, I don't know what Peter's expression is. I don't know if he's like, who else wants some, you know? I don't know if everybody's like, oh, ear slasher, back away. I don't know what people are thinking in this moment, but we do know what Jesus is thinking. We know what Jesus thinks of this the moment it takes place. And Jesus looks at Peter, and I think Peter is kind of looking at Jesus like, come on, do some Jesus stuff. I did... First blood, I did the ear. You got Jesus? Instead, Jesus looks at him and says, you know, you use that thing, you're going to die by that thing. You use that sword, you're going to die by that sword. Probably not what Peter was expecting. And then Jesus goes looking through the brush, and what does he find? The ear. Nobody's asked Jesus to do anything here, okay? Jesus takes the ear, and he walks over to the soldier, and he puts it back on, and he says, in my name, get it? Because you say in Jesus, forget it. He puts the ear on the soldier and heals him. Is that a healing, a miraculous healing? Yes, like any other healing, right? Miraculous healing. Showing Jesus' power, that he's able to do a miracle. No one's asked him to do this. He did this for his own reasons, for his own purpose. He puts the ear back on. Maybe it's to get Peter out of hot water. I'm not sure how that really helped. People are probably stunned by this event that has just taken place and this man that they're going to arrest to be a blasphemous hypocrite, you know, claiming to be something he's not. They're all going to have to deal with the whole ear thing, right? There's a lot you can read into this ear thing. But nonetheless, Jesus does this miracle, puts the ear on. So you say, well, what does that have to do with this idea that Jesus never performed a miracle that interfered with God's ultimate plan? Did that interfere with God's ultimate plan? But then look what Jesus says next. Directed towards Peter. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly. But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? It's not that Jesus can't do a miracle. Good golly, he just did one. And in doing that miracle, he says, by the way, I could rescue us from all this, because I think that's what Peter was looking for. And he said, but if I did that, how does God's plan happen? So Jesus refrains from doing the miracle that gets in the way of what God wants to do, but will do the miracle that advances what God's plan, purpose, and ultimate design is. Jesus is about following God's plan, not man's plan, his plan, Peter's plan, anybody else's plan. Jesus never performed a miracle that interfered with God's ultimate plan. I hope you're starting to catch this here. Because Jesus isn't going to do any miracles to prove himself. He's not going to do any miracles that may have an earthly benefit, but ultimately would interfere with God's ultimate plan. But also, the third one is that Jesus didn't do miracles where there was no faith. He's even in his own, like, community, you know, where he grew up. And Jesus always was saying, you know, a prophet has no respect in his home. Like, God may call you up to something, but in your home, you're still just who you are, you know? Nobody's, like, when I go, I mean, you guys might be surprised, but like tonight, I'm going to go over to my parents' house for dinner. Family's going to come over there. And when I walk in the door, nobody says, Pastor Doug, nice to see you. Mom says, Dougie, you're home. Tongue in cheek, but Jesus is basically saying, like, look, when you're with the people that knew you before God called you to something, don't expect them to, like, feel any differently about you. And so Jesus says this. He said, and so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. They just didn't believe that he was able, that he was capable, that he was who God called him to be and who he claimed to be. And I want you to know that there is a connection between our faith personally, and the heart of God. It's mysterious, but the Bible continues to tell us about it. And I believe that as we begin to know God's heart as followers of Jesus, we then begin to grow more in our faith. And our faith has a connection with the heart of God. Our faith matters to God because our faith is the proof of the depth of our relationship that we have with him. Let me repeat that once. That our faith is the proof of the depth of relationship that we have with God. The more faith we have, the more proof there is that our relationship with him is strong. The weaker our faith, the weaker our relationship. On our end, not on his end. And so this is why our faith really matters to God, because it illustrates our connection, our surrender, our relationship with him. In fact, your faith can also be defined as your trust and your love of God. Like, there's this story in the New Testament of this woman. She had been bleeding for 12 years, and she couldn't stop bleeding. It was an embarrassing situation, but also as a woman, it made her unclean. And Jesus shows up in her town. And as Jesus shows up in her town, she wants to be healed by Jesus, but she can't get to him. She can't get to the places where he's teaching. And she is desperately wanting to be before Jesus, and she's desperately wanting to be healed by Jesus. She believes that Jesus can heal her. She's never met him. She's never sat under his teaching, but she has heard and she believes. And Jesus is in her town only for so long. And at one point, he is literally walking by her with the crowd surrounding him, as they did many times as he traveled. And in her state, her unclean state, she starts to make her way through the crowd, and she's trying to get closer. You know, you try trying to time it, right? Because here comes Jesus. So she better start going this direction to kind of make it through the crowd to catch him when he's there. And just as she gets there, he passes. Day late, dollar short, but she reaches out. And as she reaches out, she catches just the hem on his robe that he's wearing. And the moment she grabs that hem of the robe, this, what Jesus described as this healing power, like shot through him or left him and went like down the robe and out the hem and zapped somebody. And Jesus doesn't even know who it is. It's enough, though, that he stops. He's like, whoa, hang on, everybody. Who touched me? Who touched me? This woman is not afraid. She goes, I did. I need to be healed. Her situation, the bleeding, the mercy that she needs, the healing that she needs, and only Jesus can provide this for her. And what does Jesus say to her? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Now, I want to challenge you here. Who healed the woman? And how was she healed? Who healed this woman? And how was she healed? Just read that verse a couple of times, because that's pretty much going to fly in the face of a lot of things that we think about healing. Your faith has made you well. Just one example, though. Oh, there's a guy with leprosy. That's a pretty bad disease, even today. Any disease that you have where parts of your body fall off, I'm going to put in the bad category. Multiple people with leprosy came to see Jesus. These people would live in these colonies where nobody else would go because you would contract this, and there was no cure for it. You just, you know, died in leprosy. And Jesus comes across many lepers, and at this one point, there's this, like, kind of mass healing he does over these lepers, you know, type thing. One of these guys comes back, and he falls at Jesus' feet and begins to worship him. And how is he healed? Luke 17:19, and Jesus said to the man, stand up and go, your faith has healed you. How was this man healed? Who healed him? There was a blind man. This blind man heard that Jesus was coming, and even though he couldn't see Jesus, similar to the woman who desperately wanted to be healed, he wanted to be healed, he wanted to be able to see again. Really tough as a blind guy without a lot of helpers to be able to get you in the place of where Jesus is at, but he can hear Jesus. I mean, he can hear the crowds, he can hear, and Jesus again has come to his town for only so long, and he is now moving through, and the man is desperate to see Jesus. So all he can do is from where he's at, just start screaming for Jesus. That's literally what this guy's doing. He's just screaming out for Jesus. So as the crowds are going by, I'm sure there are people like, that dude is weird. He is just sitting there, just screaming for Jesus. And Jesus, sure enough, comes through with everybody else, and he hears it. And Jesus says, bring that dude over here. And as the man stands in front of Jesus, Jesus says, what do you want? And the man says, very simply, I want to see. Mark 10:52, and Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. He didn't even go back home. He's like, oh yeah, I'm part of the group now. I can see. I'm sure he was a little annoying too. Watch out, there's a pothole on the road here. But yeah, we see it. First time I've seen it. These roads are terrible. Okay, I'm gonna go one little layer deeper here. I don't want to get too under the surface here. But I want you to understand that this faith component is huge when it comes to how Jesus heals people and why Jesus heals people. And in this challenge or this power of Jesus' healing, there is one thing that the Bible teaches us that is, I would say it's the only thing that we have as people that amazes God. There's only one thing that you possess that amazes God or amazes Jesus. Only one thing. Scripture talks about it over and over again and talks about how God is amazed by it or how Jesus is amazed by this thing. And it's the only thing that he says that he is ever amazed by. And the thing that amazes Jesus is the faith of a person. He is amazed by the faith of people. It impresses him. There's one story in which Jesus is talking to this Roman soldier. And the Roman soldier says, Jesus, I've got one of my servants back at my house and he is sick. And so you kind of get the sense he's like, so take time out of what you're doing here and let's go to my house so you can heal my servant. But the guy like kind of like interrupts like whatever Jesus might be saying next with this. And he says, you don't have to go to my house. We don't have to journey to my house to see my servant. Jesus, you just have to say the word and he'll be healed. I know this. I believe. I trust. I know that you can heal right here and now. You can heal my servant at home. You don't even have to show up. No laying of hands, no coconut oil. You don't need any of that stuff. You can just literally right here say the word and he's going to be healed. And Jesus says the word, and the servant is healed. And the next thing Jesus says is he says, I'm amazed. I have never seen faith like this. I am amazed. Jesus also is back in his hometown. And he's back in his hometown, and they struggled with their faith. Like that verse I read to you earlier. And Jesus also said in his hometown, I'm amazed. But he was amazed at how little faith they had. He was amazed that they believed that he could do little of anything. Jesus was amazed by their lack of faith. And so I'm curious today, what kind of amazed would Jesus be with your faith? Would he be amazed in the, oh my goodness, like, what great faith? Or would he be amazed at how little our faith is? Would Jesus be overwhelmed with your faith or underwhelmed? I think that many of us lack faith in our prayers to God because we fear that God may not answer those prayers. When someone is sick, we don't pray for healing because we're afraid he won't heal. And that's true. He may not. But I guarantee that the prayer of faith has a better outcome. In fact, God tells us that compared to who he is, if our faith in compared to who he is was just the size of a teeny tiny seed, compared to him, that would be enough faith to move mountains. Now, you don't have to have God faith the size of God, just even the smallest amount compared to what he is actually capable to do. That if you believe he can at least do this much, that's enough to move a mountain. You know, the prayers of the person of faith is powerful and effective. There's this beautiful story of a man whose son is in really bad shape. In fact, his son is having these seizures and falling into these fires, and it's really a terrible situation this man finds himself in. And he goes to Jesus, and he says to him, Jesus, if you can, could you heal my son? You know, Jesus, if you can, would you be willing to do this healing for my son? This is a dad just pouring out his heart. Jesus, if you can, could you do this thing for me? Mark chapter 9 has some of the most amazing words that, in relationship to what we're talking about here. Because Jesus says, what do you mean, if I can? Doesn't that sound ridiculous against the power of who God is, what Jesus is capable to do? Look, if you can, what do you mean if I can? Jesus, Messiah, Son of God, raise people from the dead. I think I can. I'm not even like the little engine that could. I just flatten the mountain. If I can, what do you mean if I can? Anything is possible for what? If a person believes. Oh man, this challenge, this is throw down with this dad, okay? This guy's heart is breaking, and Jesus is like, man, if your heart is breaking, step up, dad. Step up for your kid. If I can, man, you made it to the dude. I'm here. I am able. And I am able for a person who believes. This is the challenge for us. This is a challenge when it comes to our faith and whether God is going to miraculously move in our lives or not. So the man responds. Says the father instantly cried out, instantly. So he's not a dumb guy. He says, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. That's funny. Seriously, I believe, and help me because I don't believe. What do you mean if I can? Yeah, I can heal your kid if you believe. Okay, I believe, and help me because I don't believe. Honest, man. That is an honest prayer. That's what tugs at the heart of God. And that's what's inside of me so many times. I believe and I see God do amazing things, but maybe not for my kids. I see God do amazing things, but maybe not for my marriage. I see God do amazing things in the world, but maybe not in my life. I'll say to God at times, you know, God, I know that you do miracles. I'm just not sure that you're going to do them for me. Because, God, I don't want to get my hopes up. Because if I get my hopes up and you don't do it, I'm going to get let down. I both believe and unbelieve at the same time. And I tell you, Jesus loves this man of imperfect faith. And I want you to know today that Jesus will love you in your imperfect faith. You just have to bring it to God. Your faith in God cannot be based on what God does. Your faith in God must be based in who He is. Your faith cannot be based in what God does. Your faith has to be based in who God is. And I wish I could tell you today why God did not heal your parent, or why God did not heal your friend, or your child, or your spouse. Maybe God has some higher power or calling for that whole situation. I don't know, and I don't know if that brings you any comfort, even if that was the case. But I want to encourage you today not to allow your faith to be lost in what you see Him do, and to let your faith be secure in knowing who He is, because our God is able, and our God does, but not always in our lives. I want to finish with this. You know, Jesus' highest purpose, His highest calling, His highest reason for coming, do you know what it was? It wasn't to heal the body, right? It was to heal the soul. It was to secure us for eternity. That was His highest calling, is to secure our souls. Okay, spoiler alert. Eutychus, the boy that Paul rose from the dead? Lazarus. Jesus' best friend, I think. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Eutychus and Lazarus are dead. You've considered that, right? That when Jesus healed someone, they still died. It's not like that was like once and for, you know, like Jesus healed my back and my back hurts. And I'm going to die. Like, I don't mean to wreck that for you, but like Lazarus is Jesus' best friend, but his second time around, he was on his own. He just died. And hopefully, as I hope for me and I hope for you, he opened his eyes before Jesus, who said, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and is rocking it right now. I just, a couple weeks ago, lost my mentor and friend, Norman. And as I stayed at his bedside and listened to that horrible breathing that someone who's just on the edge of death is doing, I'm not praying for healing. In fact, I knew that if I had the power to, if God said, "Okay, Doug, you get one wish today," and I'm like, "I'm going to bring Norman back right now," he would open his eyes and he would say, "What the? You're not, gee." And then he'd pinch off his oxygen line and then he'd have been dead. Because that just was going to be a one-time shot. He's not going to live forever. He's going to die the next time, whatever it is. And that healing isn't about like keeping someone around for longer. That healing has some mysterious thing to do about our faith and who we are. And our connection to our heart with God's. And it is mysterious. And I can't just make it happen. And there's times I wish it could. And there's times I see one healing, I'm like, "Why that one?" And there's other times I see where healing doesn't happen, I'm like, "Why not that one?" And in that, I have to remember that my faith has to be grounded in not what God does, but who He is. And He is my God. and he has saved my soul for eternity. And in that I give him praise. But it doesn't mean that I don't pray for healing in my life and in your lives, in the lives of others who are suffering and hurting and struggling in the world. So we're going to close our service with this. If you need prayer today for healing, for yourself or for someone else, will you just let me know by putting your hand up? Don't regret not putting your hand up later. And together with everyone else around you, we are going to pray for healing. We are going to pray boldly for healing, believing with our faith, our imperfect, mustard seed-sized faith. We're going to do the best we can to pray for healing. Okay? And then all the rest of you that don't have your hands up, you pray with me. Believe. Okay? Believe in this. Let's pray. Father God, I ask right now that for the situations, for the difficulties, for the struggles, whether it be something in a physical nature, for themselves, for someone that they love, Lord, we pray that you, as the Son of God, who came as the great physician to heal, we pray healing over the lives of these people. That, Lord, for your will to be done and not ours. That not to prove who you are, but because of who you are. We ask that you would bring healing into their body. Miraculous healing that could be defined as only coming from you. And that it would be a testimony of who you are in your great power and your great love for your people. And so, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that they would be healed. And all God's people said, amen. Make it so. Next week, we are going to jump into the third week of this series in which we are going to be talking about protection. Again, one of my favorite ones in this series. So we invite you to be back next week for that. If you need prayer for anything specific today, I invite you to come up, and I'd love to pray with you. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Remember, God loves you. You're dismissed.